Good morning. So it's been an interesting morning. Babies getting dedicated, worshiping the Lord. It's been a great, great morning. And it's so good, and it's my privilege to be standing here in front of you. And I want to say a special thanks to my wife, who endured this week with me. We went through some pretty tough stuff this week, and I wanted to just kind of take just a few minutes to kind of do something a little bit unusual, in that I'm going to dedicate this sermon this morning to my father, who passed away this last Thursday. And he had a pretty tough last 10, 15 years of his life, and for me, it's exciting. I'll miss my dad, but he's in glory. And he's with my mom. And so one of his things is that he always wanted to see me up preaching. And so I do dedicate this sermon to him and in his honor this morning. So I'm continuing with the series called The Essential Jesus that RJ started a couple weeks ago. And the title of this sermon is called, Who Do You Say That I Am? Time Magazine has put out a list. They've done it for several years. And the title of the list is, Who are the most influential people in all of history? They look at from the beginning of man as far as back as history, and they go through all this calculations on how they've influenced societies, how they've influenced cultures, how they've influenced countries and wars and literature and books and all of that stuff. And there has been an estimate of they estimate that there have been around 60 billion people that have lived since the beginning of time. And out of all of those, guess who is still labeled as the number one most influential person? Jesus. You can look it up on the internet. Number one. And to some people, they try every way to calculate it so that it's somebody else, but it's always Jesus. Always Jesus. More books have been written, more movies, more art, more songs have been written in honor of Jesus than any other person. So if you were to suddenly come in, you've been living on a deserted island your entire life, and you come in and you see this list and you're like, Jesus, what's your first question you're going to ask? Who is this Jesus? And that's where we're going to go today. So if you'll open up your Bibles. Matthew 16, we're going to read 13 through 19. This is the New King James Version. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you'll bow your heads, please. Lord Jesus, we meet this morning in your honor. God, studying your word. Lord, I pray that as we seek your face, as we seek your scriptures and the things that have been written about you, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. that you would enable us to understand truly who you are. And Lord, not only who you are, but what you mean to us and what you mean to this planet, God. And Lord, I pray that you would give me your words, not my words, but your words, God, so that we may all learn from you this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. So who is Jesus? I believe this question is the single most important question in history. Who is Jesus? Why is this question so important? The fate of the entire world rests on the answer, and all those who call themselves Christians rely on the truth of the answer. The revelation of Jesus' identity is the foundation for all Christianity today, and according to the Bible, the only answer to bringing humanity back into right relationship with God. Through the sin of Adam and all humanity was cursed and separated from the Lord. But God did not abandon us. He had a rescue plan, and it involved one man, one sacrifice for all time. But who is this man? There are over 300 prophecies pointing to the coming of the Messiah. Could it really be possible that one man could fulfill all of these prophecies? Could there really have existed a man who would save all of mankind? Would this man also be God? The question today and 2,000 years ago still needs to be answered by every single person. Who is Jesus? Let's take a look at our text. Moving to verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, M." The question came from Jesus himself. Why did he ask his disciples this question? And why was it so important? The answer will become evident. The first thing we should look at is why did Jesus call himself the Son of Man? Jesus is referred to the Son of Man 88 times in the New Testament. There are two meanings for the Son of Man. The first is an establishment of Jesus' humanity. God called the prophet Ezekiel Son of Man 93 times. God was simply calling Ezekiel Son of Man because he was a human being. It is important that we understand that Jesus was fully man and endured all the same temptations and weaknesses of humanity. The second meaning for the Son of Man comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, 13, and 14. Excuse me. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority and honor and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. The significance of Jesus calling himself Son of Man becomes clear as his disciples answer his question. It is also clear that Jesus wasn't simply leading his disciples. Can somebody give me a drink of water? I'm having a real tough time. It was clear that Jesus wasn't simply asking the people what they thought of him, but he was leading his disciples to the real answer. I used to always wonder, why do you need water? He is going to reveal himself plainly to them. The disciples go on to answer the question in verse 14. So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. It is clear the general public does not know who Jesus is. As you read through the Gospels, it is apparent that there was a lot of talk about Jesus. He was gaining notoriety quickly through his teaching and his miracles. Many were wondering who this Jesus was. Jesus was gaining a reputation with the religious rulers as well, although their conclusions of Jesus were not as agreeable. Jesus then focuses in on the real reason why he was asking the question when he raises the second question in verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Jesus goes straight to the heart of his purpose. He brings it to a personal level, and he questions his own followers. His disciples, he wanted to know what they believed about him. By this time, they have been together for a while, and they have seen many miracles and been with Jesus day and night. Once again, Peter, the disciple who had jumped out of the boat and walked on the water, jumps out again by answering, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter said it with confidence, not of his own accord. He was empowered. Similar to his walking on the water by the power of the Lord, he spoke not of himself, but by the Spirit of God. This time, however, he did not falter, and he did not start to sink. Think about it. Think about what Peter had just said. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To the Jews, the term Christ has a very significant meaning. Christ is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament term Messiah and means anointed one. Like I said earlier, the Old Testament contains over 300 prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah or the Christ. The Israelites had been waiting for the Messiah since Abraham. Furthermore, to call a man the Son of the living God would have been a death sentence if the religious rulers had been there. Peter had just said the unspeakable. Could what he had said been true? Let's read 17. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I would have loved to have been there to see Peter's face, wouldn't you? He had answered correctly, and Jesus told him that God had revealed it to him. How it must have felt for Peter to receive these words. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to teach them a very important point. "And I say to you, Peter, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus commends Peter and drives home the concept of this revelation, that Peter, along with the disciples, and Jesus as the chief cornerstone, combines to form the foundation of the church. This falls in line with what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20. "Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. Paul is describing the church that Jesus is referring to. Jesus began the work by becoming the chief cornerstone upon which the rest of the foundation is set. This foundation is unmovable, permanent doctrine of Christ, being the Son of God and the author of our salvation. Jesus then gives further insight to the heritage of being united with him as his church. Listen to this. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Because the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, then everything built upon that foundation will have access to the blessings bestowed upon the foundation itself. As it says in Romans 8:16 and 17, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified." Jeannie said this morning when she was talking about suffering, we suffer as Christians at times going through this life. It's very difficult. And here it says right there, "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him." We suffer each day as we strive through living in a world of sin, in a world that is very dark. Others give their lives for the cause of Christ. But we have this glorious hope of being an heir with Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. Jesus not only gave Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven, but also all the disciples and ultimately his church. And that is why the gates of hell will not prevail against us, because of our awesome position in Christ. Do you realize the significance of this? It gives me chills to think about the fact that not only Jesus came to save us from our eternal destruction, but then gives us the power granted by our acceptance of God's Son to overcome anything the enemy throws at us. Furthermore, we will inherit eternal life, to be in the very presence of God Himself. That is why we have hope when somebody like my dad, who has passed on, he's receiving the sonship even right now. That's why we have this hope. Our hope extends beyond this life. Glory to God. So the position of Jesus is summed up in these verses, and I love this. Colossians 1, 15 and 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all those who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Also in Hebrews 1:3, it says, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he has cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. The question of who Jesus is has been wrestled with since the time of Christ. C.S. Lewis had something very important to say about Jesus and this topic in his book called Mere Christianity. Now listen to this very closely. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying something really foolish that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him as his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you could spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God. Amen. And for those of you who don't know, C.S. Lewis began as an atheist and worked through this. So to start as an atheist and move to Jesus being the Son of God is amazing. It truly is amazing. So either Jesus is a madman, an evil man, or he is telling the truth. Many of the religious rulers of Jesus' time believed he was either mad or evil, so they had him crucified. However, the beautiful thing is, if Jesus is telling the truth, then he has a very wonderful gift to give us. God in the flesh, coming down to earth to die for the sins of the world, giving us the opportunity to be reunited with God himself, to make right that which was wronged in the garden. Keeping all of this in mind, the old verse we have heard for so many years comes to life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The reality of that comes home. It's powerful. God in the flesh come down to save mankind. In conclusion, many people are still waiting for the Messiah to come. They have rejected Jesus' claim to be Christ. Most assuredly, Christ will come soon, but his purpose will be different. So I leave you with this question. Who do you say Jesus is? The Bible leaves us with one last description of who Christ is and will be in the future. John wrote about Jesus in the book of Revelation when he was in heaven and God was revealing his final plans for the earth. John wrote this. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written on it, written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.